We know from the way we see the stars and the planets working that God is a God of order. And there are laws by which this universe runs. For example, we can predict exactly where a particular star will be 1 year from now, or where the moon will be next month, etc. So many things. Everything in the heavens operates according to perfect laws. There's not even a split second failure in any of them. We can learn something from that, that God is a God of order. And the same thing applies in many of the laws that operate on earth. The law of gravity, for example, so anything that you throw up falls down. Everywhere in the world, it's the same. And we use the law of gravity in many ways. You know, that's a lot of our electricity is produced by water falling down and turning a wheel. And when we sow a seed, there's a law which operates perfectly, that a mango seed will produce a mango tree. And like that, an apple seed or coconuts, they all produce exactly the same. So we see these laws in the world and the universe. And we must remember that God, who is far more interested in us, in our spiritual condition, has also given us in the scriptures His spiritual laws. And they operate exactly the same way. They never fail. With the same exactness with which the natural laws in space and in plants and trees operate, in exactly the same way the spiritual laws operate. And if we can understand them, we can get a lot of benefit from them. There was a scientist who said that the discoveries that we make in science are thinking God's thoughts after Him. That means we are discovering God's thoughts. You know, for example, for electricity. Electricity is not an invention. It's a discovery. A computer or a telephone is an invention. That somebody had to make it. But electricity, I mean, Adam could have had it in the Garden of Eden if he just understood how the operation of magnets and falling water, etc., could produce electricity. It's a discovery. But man could not enjoy electricity till about 200 years ago, because he never discovered those laws. And I feel, you know, you can apply that in our spiritual life, that many, many believers do not enjoy all that God has for them because they don't understand His laws. I mean, imagine how people would have been tremendously blessed 1,000 years ago if they had discovered electricity 1,000 years ago. They missed out on that, and it was there in the universe, in the world, all along. So, I want to share some things with you in that line. Particularly in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was not much emphasis on faith. In fact, faith was not, he hardly ever mentioned in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it is a very, very important requirement. That's the first law. I would say the law of faith. So if you turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 11, we read there that in verse 6, Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatever else you may do 101 things, but if you don't have faith, it is impossible to please God. Imagine you do 100 good things, you don't have faith, you haven't pleased God. When at the baptism of Jesus, when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God," it means that Jesus lived right from childhood by faith. Otherwise, he couldn't have pleased his Father. The Father was so well pleased with him at the age of 30. He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't traveled anywhere. He hadn't preached any sermons. But the Father was well pleased with him. What is it that pleases the Father? It's not doing a lot of service for him, because Jesus did hardly anything. Without faith. See, many of us don't have gifts to do so much service for him. But you know, you can please God by faith. And what does that faith involve? There is an intellectual faith, which is believing certain things in my head, like the earth is round, or the earth goes around the sun. These are facts you can believe in our head. But the faith the Bible speaks about is faith in a person that leads to a relationship. It's like a wife says, "I can trust my husband 100%. See, that's a faith. I know he'll never be unfaithful to me at any time. I can trust him 100%. That he will never look at another woman to lust after her. That's faith. It's a confidence. I know my husband will take care of me, no matter what my condition is. If I'm seriously sick, he'll give up everything and look after me. That's faith. To have that confidence in God, he will never let me down. He's my heavenly Father. So here it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Because he who comes to God must first of all believe that he is. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses asked God, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is I Am." That's the same thing here. He is. I am. I am that I am. He lives in the present. That's his name. He is. I must believe that he exists. That there is a God who runs, who cares for us, who runs this universe. That's the first thing, that he exists. Now you may, a lot of people say, "Yeah, I believe in God," but the test comes when we find ourselves in a difficult, complicated situation. That's the time you discover whether you believe. There is a God who is watching all this. Job made a statement once in Job chapter 23. And I want to read that to you. It's in the Living Bible paraphrase of it, Job 23 and verse 10. Here in the margin of my Bible says, "He knows the way it is with me." And the Living Bible paraphrases, "He knows every detail of what is happening to me." That's a correct paraphrase of this. He knows the way it is with me. He knows every detail of what is happening to me. Now, do you believe in a God like that? You believe in a God who knows every detail of what is happening every single moment of your life? Because one of the things the devil would like us to think is that God is so busy, He doesn't have time for some small person like you. And He's got millions of people, where He's got time to think of you? That's because we think of God like a human being. You see, as one human being, I can only take care of so many things at one time. And I can only deal with so many situations or look after so many people. A doctor can't look after infinite number of patients. There's a limit. God is not a man. God is so infinite and eternal. Even though there are billions of people in the world, He said to His disciples, the hair on your head is numbered. Now there are two ways you can understand that sentence. One is that He knows the number of hair on my head. That's the easy way to think of it. And the other way is to know He knows which is hair number 949 and which is hair number 950. Every hair is numbered. The hairs on your head are numbered. Isn't that what numbered means? When you say the houses on a street are numbered, what does it mean? It means there are 100 houses? No, each house is numbered. Jesus said, the hairs on your head are numbered. Do you believe in a God like that? I tell you, it will change your life if you have faith that God is. His name is I Am. He knows every detail of what is happening to me. And Job is going through some terrible problems at that time. And in the midst of those problems, for him to say he knows every detail of what is happening to me. See, that's the place where we must begin. Because if we don't have a God like that, I would not like to give my life to him. But when I am dealing with a God who knows every detail of what's happening to me, who's numbered the hairs on my head, who cares for every little detail, He says, you're of more value than the sparrows. How many times do you see a sparrow dead on the ground? When was the last time you saw a bird dead on the ground? I can't even remember. I can't remember that I ever saw a sparrow dead on the ground. How is it they live? How is it they get food? You know that every bird needs food to eat every day, just like you and me. Where do they find it? Nobody's feeding them. And yet, Jesus said, your heavenly Father feeds all the millions and billions of sparrows. And the sparrows were the cheapest, smallest little birds that he took an example like that, and all the other birds and the animals. How God feeds them, how He cares for them. I thought of that, you know, how much an elephant needs in the forest, and He finds it. How much a lion needs, and God, they find it. Otherwise, all the lions and elephants would have disappeared long ago. It's an amazing thing to just think about these things. God is. He knows every detail of what is happening to you. Is it possible that you can have a sickness which is more serious than a hair on your head dropping off, and God doesn't know about it? Then you don't have faith. I'm not asking you to believe that God will heal you. That is another step. I'm only asking, do you believe that God knows about it? That's the first step. You can't go to the second step before you know the first step, that God knows about it. He's not ignorant. You lost your job, or you have to vacate your house, or you've been without a job for some time. Does God know about it? And the second question is, does He care about it? Some people who know, but they don't care. I mean, our neighbors probably don't care whether you lost your job or you're sick. even if they know about it. So more important than just knowing, He knows every detail of what's happening to me. He cares. He really cares about every little thing. That's the meaning of He's numbered the hairs on your head. And He cares for the birds and for the flowers. Imagine the flowers. There are so many flowers in the deserts that nobody sees. It's got such a beautiful perfume, but there's nobody to smell it in the desert. Why in the world does God allow those, take care of those flowers that nobody cares for, that nobody's even smelling? These are the examples that Jesus quoted, you know, birds and flowers. And He said that in order to remove anxiety from our mind. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I mean, these are such elementary truths, but it's a principle that we need to understand, that if you don't trust God about these things, no matter what you do, you cannot please Him. You cannot please Him. No matter how many times you come to a church service, no matter how many good things you do, if you don't start with faith that believes that God knows every detail of what is happening to me and He cares about me, you're not really going to please God, no matter how well you sing or whatever else you do. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, He begins in verse 25 with, "For this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious." What is the reason why He says, don't be anxious? For this reason. What is the reason? The previous sentence, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and earthly wealth. For this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life. Why do we need earthly wealth? We all need it to live. Even Jesus needed it. He worked as a carpenter to earn His living, teaching us that it is perfectly proper for us to learn a profession. Jesus learned a profession. You can't just be a carpenter without learning how to be a carpenter. Jesus learned it from His Father, earthly Father that is, and became a carpenter, and He earned His living and supported His widowed mother and six other members in His family. So, it's right to earn our living, but He was not anxious. He used money, but He didn't serve money. He served God. He said, He didn't say you can't earn money. He didn't say you can't have money. He didn't say you can't have a bank account, or you can't own property, or you can't have a savings account. He never said anything like that. He said you can't serve money. You can't, in other words, let me put it another way. You cannot have two masters. You cannot make God your master and money your master. That's all it says there. He said you can make God your master and money your servant. That's fine. See, some of you have got servants in your home, but you work in an office where that is your master. You don't listen to your servant at home. It's a maid servant, she's your servant. You tell her what to do, she does the job. But you don't listen to her. But when you go to the office, you listen to your boss. Whatever he tells you, if he tells you to sit up till 8 o'clock in the evening, you've got to wait till 8 o'clock in the evening. But your servant can't tell you that. You tell your servant, today you've got to work till 8 o'clock. So you need to distinguish who is your master and who is your servant. Just like in your own life. You've got a master in your place of work and a servant at home. What Jesus is saying, make sure God is your master and make sure money is your servant. Don't let money run your life. But it's true that money runs many people's lives, and that's why, I'll tell you, that's why they get into debt, and that's why they have so many anxieties and fears and all these things. That's why He said, for this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious. So if you don't want to be anxious, you've got to start with saying, money will never be my master. And I'll tell you a wonderful thing. When you decide that, you may not make a lot of money, but you'll always have enough money for your needs. If you are willing to live simply, you'll always, Jesus said, don't be anxious. We need money to eat and drink, he said in verse 25. We need money to pay our rent. We need money to educate our children. Jesus taught us to pray earlier in Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you know that that prayer comes before forgive us our sins in verse 12? God is interested in giving us our daily bread. How do you get your daily bread? Well, I'll tell you how you got yours. Because your parents educated you, first of all, and fed you with clothes, fed you with food and drink, and clothed you with clothes, and educated you, and you got a job. That's how you earn your daily bread today. So in that little prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is a request for education, for a house to live in, health. You wouldn't be able to earn your daily bread if you're sick every day at home. There's so many things in that one request. Give us this day our daily bread. Think of what all you need to get your daily bread. You need to have some type of education to get a job, even if it's as a carpenter. So all that is involved. Lord, please give me some training to get a job, and please help me to educate my children so that one day they can earn their daily bread. I want them to get their daily bread. They need clothes to go to work. They need a house to live in. It's all involved in that. Give us this day our daily bread. Many, many things. Everything earthly that we need. And he said, don't be anxious about it. Faith is to believe there is a God in heaven who runs this universe perfectly, who never forgets. You can be absolutely sure that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Equally sure that God will care for you. That is the beginning. And if you believe in a God like that, I can assure you, from my experience, I quit my job in the Navy 50 years ago, actually 51 now, 1966, in the month of May. And I remember when I put in my resignation, some of my non-Christian fellow officers asked me, said, Zach, who's going to take care of you? How are you going to live? Where are you going to get money from? Are you joining some Western organization? I said, no, I don't believe in joining any organization. I said, I'm going to serve God. They said, but how are you going to live? And I said, do you know that all these 7 years that I served in the Navy, every month, on the first of the month, the Navy gave me my salary. I had enough to take care of myself. I said, do you believe God is less faithful than the Navy? If you believe in a God at all. And I said to them, if the Navy can give me my money every month, God can. Sure. Of course, they did not know God like I did, so they can't believe that. You see, a lot of people's knowledge of God is, yeah, he's there. He's not much going to be much involved in our life. He's up there and he's got his... It's something like, you know, the Prime Minister is in Delhi. But he's not interested in you. He runs the country, but he has no time for you. He just passes certain laws and takes care of things. You've got to take care of yourself. That is exactly how many Christians believe in God. Yeah, he's there running everything, but he doesn't have any personal interest in you. He has as little personal interest in you as the Prime Minister has any personal interest in you. Ask yourself if your faith in God is not like that. I can tell you today, after 50 years of my experience, I never asked anybody for money and I never joined any organization to get money. But God took care of me, one way or the other. I never became a slave of any organization. And I believe that God allowed me to go through that to show me that He cares for us, so that I could tell others, He cares for you. And if He says something in His Word to do it, if you do it according to that, there'll be amazing results in your life. So, but I decided more than 50 years ago, I will not make money my master. That is why I was freed from anxiety. I used money. I've earned money through the years in various ways, honest ways, without depending on anyone. And it has always been my servant. I want to encourage you to do that. And it's in that connection that he said in verse 26, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't you think you're worth much more than them? And then he said, what about clothing? Verse 28. Look at the lilies in the field and the flowers, how they grow. They don't work hard. They don't spin. And they tell you that even King Solomon, in all his glory, could not clothe himself like one of these flowers. Look at the beauty in the flowers. And Jesus said, that is a dress that God gives to flowers. And He doesn't make them all white. He doesn't make them all black. I've met groups of people, I know, in the community in some countries where they say, you must only wear, all Christians must wear gray, or all Christians must wear blue, or all Christians must wear white. But the flowers are not like that. God clothes the flowers in all types of colors. And there are some people who say, men must never wear red. Red's not a good color. All crazy rules that man makes. But look at the flowers. Look at the flowers that God puts all types of colors on the flowers. And he said, it's a clothing. Verse 28, God clothes the flowers with different colors. And don't you think he can clothe you also with different colors? Don't let somebody run your life. You can choose whatever color you like, your clothes. God clothes the flowers like that. And he says, don't you think God will care for you, this grass of the field, verse 30, which is thrown, cut and thrown away? You think he won't care for you? All these things are the ways Jesus tried to put faith into his disciples' heart. It's impossible to please God if you don't believe that He exists. He is. There is a God up there who is intensely interested in every detail of your life. He may not do everything the way you want it to be done. Even Jesus had to pray, not my will, but thine be done. I'm sure the Apostle Paul did not want to have his head cut off, but his head was cut off. And he said, Father, if that's your will, that's fine. The Apostle James died when he was 30. His younger brother John died when he was 95. Why this difference? God doesn't treat us all the same. He had a plan for James's life. It was finished when he was 30. He had another plan for his younger brother John, which wasn't finished till he was 95. So what we learn from that is we must never compare ourselves with others. God has a specific plan for your life. And you can be absolutely sure that if you seek His kingdom first, that's what He comes to in verse 33. He says in verse 31, don't be anxious about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, What shall we wear? Because all these things the people in the world are eagerly seeking. They are anxious about these things. And Jesus said, if you really want to be anxious about something, I'll tell you what to be anxious about. Be anxious about seeking the kingdom of God. In other words, shift your anxiety away from, how am I going to get food for my children? How am I going to educate my children? How am I going to clothe them? Where am I going to live? Shift your anxiety from there to seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And the Lord says, I promise you, it's a promise, all that you need will be added to you. Whatever you need. All these things. Isn't it a wonderful promise? I believed it when I was a very young man. Soon after I was converted. Today I can say I've proved it for 50 years. It's not that I've not made any mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes. But I can say the basic direction of my life for ever since I got baptized 1961 for 56 years has been to seek God's kingdom first. I didn't understand how to have His righteousness for many, many years. I wanted it. I didn't understand it, but I was pursuing it and saying, Lord, You're going to be king of my life. Going to be Lord of my life, and I can testify today for Your encouragement, God's taking care of me. He's taking care of my children. We didn't always have what we wanted. I couldn't get everything for my children that they asked for. No, there were times I had to say to my son, I'm sorry, I don't have the money to get that. No, you've got to live without that. Sorry. So sometimes they cry when the other children in the school have it and I can't have it. Sorry, we're too poor. But we don't need that to live. You know, if you're satisfied with what we have and not covetous. I remember one of my sons asked me for, you know, when he was a little older in school, he'd finished school and said, Dad, can I have a pair of Nike running shoes? I said, no, too expensive. I'll give you a good Chinese imitation of that. It looks just like that, but it's not the same. No, he said, I want Nike. I said, sorry. You can cry as much as you like, but that doesn't bring money into my pocket. I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. Okay? So, but that doesn't mean we missed out on God's kingdom. No. We don't need expensive shoes, food, clothing, and shelter. So finally he learned that this is not necessary for life. And it's a very good thing if your children learn that certain things are not necessary to live on this earth. Maybe other children have it. Their parents are rich and wealthy. They can buy so many things for them. So what? We are interested in our children growing up with character. To be unselfish. To be kind. To be helpful. To be generous and not miserly. That's more important than having Nike shoes or whatever type of other things that young people go crazy after. So, if you seek the kingdom of God first, and you, God is, you say, I believe God is. It's a law. I can guarantee this to any of you sitting here, even if you haven't done it until today, it's a law. Just like the law which makes the sun, the earth go around the sun and the sun rises every day. You can predict it exactly at 6:01, the sun will rise. It's so accurate. as accurate is this promise. If you seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. Righteousness means you never do what's wrong. You always do what's right. Even if other people around you are crooks doing so many wrong things. You will always, always, always have enough for your needs. Not for everything you want. You will not be able to get for your children everything they want. Thank God. It's good to teach your children when they are young. You can't get everything you want. But God will give you everything you need. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all your need, but not all that you want." I tell you, I thank God in my life that God did not give me all that I wanted. If He had given me all that I wanted, I would have destroyed myself. There were things I asked God for when I was young, foolish. He never gave it to me. Just like your children ask you for something, you say, "Sorry, I can't give it to you." God can, in my case, I couldn't afford to buy that shoe, but God can afford, but He still doesn't give it because He's wise. He says He knows it'll ruin you. He doesn't give it. Sometimes He allows us to go through painful circumstances. Paul had an eye disease where his eye was always overflowing with some type of infection. It was such a sickening thing that that people were almost tempted to loathe him, looking at his eye dripping all the time when he's speaking. And he prayed, "Lord, can you please get rid of this for me?" And the Lord said, "No. You have healed the sick, Paul. You even raised a man from the dead." Yeah, He did that. But let people see that you yourself can't be healed of this little thing. That'll humble you. Paul, you're such a mighty servant of God that you need something to keep you humble. Otherwise, I won't be able to give you my grace. My grace is more important than your healing. Finally, Paul said, "Okay, I'll accept it." And Timothy, his wholehearted co-worker, had a stomach problem. And I don't know how many times Paul must have laid hands on him in the name of Jesus, prayed for him. And the poor guy was not healed. Frequent stomach problems. You read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20 to 23, frequent stomach problems. And Paul finally says, "Hey, Timothy, take a little medicinal wine. That'll help your stomach." That's the one verse in the Bible which tells us that God's given us things in the world which are like medicines to heal us. When prayer could not heal him, God uses means to heal us. So it's not that we get everything we want, but we get everything that we need. And sometimes when we ask for something, God wants to give us something better. Paul asked for healing from his eye problem, which he called a thorn in the flesh. God said, "I'll give you something better. I'll give you humility." Which do you want? In your case, Paul, you can't have humility and healing. Some people can have it, but in your case, if I give you healing, you may become proud. But if I don't heal you, you'll remain humble. Which do you want? Paul said, "Yeah, I choose humility." I've said that to the Lord many times. Whenever I've had some sickness, I've said, "Lord, I believe you are. I'm not going to be anxious or worried about this sickness because you exist. You, the laws that run the universe, I know that you care for me. And I ask you to heal me." I believe every time we are sick, we must ask God to heal us. Every time my children were sick, as a father, I would lay my hand on them, and you can do that as a father or a mother. Lay your hands on your child and in Jesus' name pray for the healing. Sometimes He heals with medicine, sometimes He heals with surgery. Sometimes they are not perfectly healed, but they live and survive. Anyway, I would pray then, Lord, either heal me or give me grace. And you know which is better for me in my condition. Many times he heals me. Sometimes he doesn't. He gives me grace. But I say, Lord, I'm not going to go without these two. One of these you have to give me. And if you think in my situation grace is better than healing, I'm happy with it. Because you know what's best for me. It's a wonderful thing to trust God. To believe that he is, that he cares, that he's interested. That he knows what is best for us. He knows what is best for us much better than we know it. So I don't pester him. You must heal me, you must heal me, you must heal me. No, no, no. I say, Lord, give me healing or give me grace. I leave the choice to you. And you know what is best for me. Then our life can be restful. Do you know that it is not God's will for you to be anxious about anything? Faith is to believe that he is. He exists and he cares. And I want you to notice here in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, just something. You know, if Jesus said something once, that would be enough. He said, you must be born again. You know how many times Jesus said, you must be born again? You know? Only once. Does it mean it's not important? It's the most important thing. But he said it only once. How many times did he say, if you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all the other things will be added to you? Search the scriptures. Once. You don't need it more than once. If Jesus said something, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Once is enough. But here's something he said three times. Within a period of 2 minutes, he said it three times. Now, if somebody tells you something three times in a period of 2 minutes, it's pretty important. Here it is. Matthew 6, verse 25. I say to you, do not be anxious. And verse 31. Do not be anxious. Verse 34. Do not be anxious. How many times does he have to say it? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Yeah, I praise God that we can experience that because we believe in a God who keeps this universe running perfectly, keeps the laws in the agricultural world working perfectly, and his spiritual laws work just as perfectly. I don't have to be anxious. Well, I'll tell you something. You know, when you see a passage of scripture, I always say, see what goes before that and see what goes after that. Sometimes a beautiful passage is sandwiched between two important verses. So we already saw what goes before that. Don't make money your master. Make God your master. Let me repeat. You can have as much money as you like, as God gives you, but make it your servant. You decide. God is my master. Money is my servant. I'm not going to live for money. I'm going to live for God. And God will give me money and that's going to be my servant. Money is not going to dictate to me and control my life and make me sleepless at night thinking how to make more, how to make more, how to make more. I'll go to sleep thinking how to please God more. So, don't make money your master. Certainly you need to go out and look for a job. That's right. Look up the advertisements, go for interviews and all that is right. Don't make money your master. Don't be anxious. That's one side of the sandwich. The other side of the sandwich is Matthew chapter 7. After Matthew 6:34, do not be anxious. In Matthew 7 verse 1 he says, do not judge. You don't want to be anxious? I'll tell you, don't judge anybody. It'll help you not to be anxious. So the command, do not be anxious, mentioned three times, is sandwiched between two statements. One, don't make money your master. And the other is, don't judge others. Now do you see why so much anxiety is there in your life? Take the verses that come before and the verses that come after, at least in the days to come, and see if anxiety does not disappear from your life. Decide, Lord, I will not make money my master. I'll make it my servant. Teach me how to make it my servant. And Lord, I want to stop judging this bad habit I have of judging. As soon as I see something somewhere, I want to pass a judgment. As soon as I hear something about somebody, I want to pass a judgment. No wonder we are anxious. So try this recipe of don't make money your master and don't judge. And you'll see how anxiety gradually disappears from your life. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 11. Many of you know this verse. For those of you who don't know it, we were speaking last Sunday about the fear of God, the reverence for God. Okay, one important proof that you fear God. There are many proofs. One, you try to avoid sin. But here it says, Isaiah chapter 11, about the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus in verse 2, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. You read about the sevenfold Holy Spirit in Revelation. The seven are mentioned here. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and seventhly, the Spirit of the fear or the reverence of God. And Jesus will delight in reverencing the Father so that he will never judge anything or anybody by what he sees with his eyes. He will never judge anything or anyone by what he hears with his ears, because he says, what I heard may not be true. Somebody said it. How do I know it's true? Maybe he misheard it. Maybe he misunderstood it. Maybe he heard it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else and it's reported to me. It may not be true. So I don't want to believe it. Jesus' life was so free from judgment because he did not believe everything he heard. He verified it. He didn't even believe what he saw. Because our eyes can be deceptive. You don't believe that? The sun moving in the sky is God's way of telling us your eyes can fool you. The sun doesn't move. Every day God is showing us, don't believe your eyes. Don't believe your eyes. The sun doesn't move. It's a way of God telling us, don't judge by what your eyes see. And yet for thousands of years, man believed that the sun goes around the earth till one day he discovered he was wrong. And you may believe many things you see with your eyes and say, I saw it. Humble yourself and say, could be wrong. I could be wrong even in what I saw. We are so quick to judge. By hearing, at least I must verify it. But when I say I saw it, this is not something I heard. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw the sun that side, and now in the evening it is this side. I saw it with my own eyes. The sun has moved. You're wrong, brother. Completely wrong. It didn't move at all. So, do not be anxious. Do not judge. Try it. Try the whole sandwich. instead of only what's in between. And sometimes children, they like what's in between. Two slices of bread, they'll eat the slice of bread and say, I only want that. And I think a lot of people are doing that here. I want to be free from anxiety, and you're never free from anxiety because money is your master on one side, or you're judging people on the other side. But try taking the whole thing together and see if anxiety does not disappear from your life. You really begin to believe that God cares for you. Okay, let's move back to Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's a fundamental law of God, faith. But it's not only to believe that He is. Secondly, you must believe, Hebrews 11:6, that He's a rewarder of those, in the King James Version it says, who diligently seek Him. Those who seek Him diligently. He's not a rewarder of anybody who just says, well, I'm just going to seek God a little bit. No, that's not faith. Faith is to believe that God exists. We saw that already. And that He will definitely reward me, give me my answer, if I seek Him diligently, without a doubt. He will definitely do it. If I seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, He will definitely provide every earthly need of mine and my family's. And as I said, I can say that after 50 years, and you should be able to say that after 50 years of your life. You should be able to get up in some church if the Lord doesn't come by then. I don't think you'll get that chance because I think the Lord's coming before that. But until, as long as you live, till the Lord comes, that you'll be able to tell people, I want all of you to be able to say that. There was a day in my life when I realized that if I see God's kingdom and His righteousness, everything I need will be added to me. And from that day onwards, I began to see God like that. I can tell you today, this should be your testimony some years from now, I can tell you today after so many years, 10 years or 15 years or 2 years, all my earthly needs and my family's needs, God provided. Whether it was food, clothing, healing, housing, education for my children, anything. God provided. He took care of it. You should have that testimony. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, there's this Old Testament verse which is, explains that law in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And verse 11 is a beautiful verse. It's one of the most fantastic promises. The Lord says, I have plans for you. Isn't it good to hear God say that He's made some plans for me? I did not know it when I was a young man. I knew that He had a plan. I did not know what the plan was. When I was 21 years old and I got baptized, one of the first things that gripped my heart, it really gripped my heart, was God has a plan for my life. I already had a plan for my life, but I discovered God had a plan for my life and His plan is better than my plan. So I just yielded and said, Lord, day by day, show me Your plan for my life and I will choose it. I will definitely choose Your plan. Every single step, I will say no to my will and I'll choose Yours. I have plans for you and the plans for your welfare. To give you a future, to give you a wonderful future and a wonderful hope. Isn't that a great thing that we can tell our children, our little children, and they're going to school? My son, my girl, I want you to be upright in school. Never cheat. Never fight with people. Be good. Be helpful. Don't be ashamed to be known as a Christian. Because God's got a plan for you. You're only 10 years old. God's got a plan for you. Don't spoil it. He's got a plan to give you a wonderful future. He's planned every detail of your life. So, what should you do? Verse 13. Jeremiah 29:13. Seek God with all your heart. Not with half-heartedly. Because you will find Him. And you will find His plan. When you say, Lord, I'm going to seek You with all my heart. You're going to be number one in my life. Nobody in the world will be more important than You. My job will not be more important than You. My wife will not be more important than You. My husband will not be more important than You. You will be most important in my life. Like it says in the first 4 or 5 verses of words of the Bible, in the beginning God, Genesis 1 verse 1. It'll be like that in my life also. In the beginning God. I'll begin my day with You, in the beginning, God. I'll begin my life with You, in the beginning, God. I'll go to work, in the beginning, God. Everything in my life will be in the beginning, God. You're going to be first, I'm going to search for You with all my heart. And You promised me, verse 13, You will find me. Lord, I want to find You. If I find You, I've got the greatest treasure anybody in the world can have. If you haven't found Him like that, if you haven't found Jesus as a personal friend to whom you can talk every day and who talks to you, if you haven't found Him like that, I'll tell you, it's because you haven't made Him number one in your life. You're not searching for Him with all your heart. There are other things in your life which are more important. One day you will discover all those things you ran after were like a bubble. You know these soap bubbles? It's there and it disappears. It's gone. Where is it? All those things you sought after were like bubbles that just disappeared in the air. There's a saying that I heard many years ago. When you have lost everything in the world, and you only got God, you'll find that God is enough. It's really true. When you've lost everything, and you're left only with God, you'll find that God is more than enough. Because He's not going to let you starve. I don't believe God makes people extremely wealthy because it'll ruin them. But I don't believe He allows them to be extremely poor. Jesus was not like a beggar like Bartimaeus. There was a difference between Jesus and Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was really poor, blind man, begging. Jesus was poor, but He was not like that. He was not on the streets. He had a house. He had money to rent a house. And He never asked anybody. So, I see that God will never allow you to be on the streets. Never, never. I know that some of my wife's unconverted uncles told her that because she was marrying a man like me who had no income and was only trusting God, that we'd be in the streets in 1 year. They don't know God. When you know God, He doesn't allow you to be on the streets. Never. Even if you have no income. I didn't have any, honestly. I had no savings. But I trusted God and He took care of me. One way or the other, I assure you, if you honor God, He will honor you. If you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. If you seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, every earthly thing you need will be provided for you and for your children. David wrote most of his Psalms when he was about 28, 29 years old. You see at the head of the Psalms, written when David was running from cave to cave. That's before he was 30. But here is a psalm that David wrote when he was about 69. Turn with me to Psalm 37. This is, at 29 he had no experience of God. A lot of the psalms were written then. But here is a psalm written after 40 years or 50 years of experiencing God. Psalm 37. Verse 25. He says, "Once I was young, now I'm an old man. But in my entire life, I have never seen a righteous man forsaken. I've seen rich people forsaken. I've seen healthy people forsaken. But I've never seen a righteous man till today forsaken. And I've never seen," descendants means, "I've never seen his children or grandchildren or great grandchildren begging for bread on the streets. I've seen wealthy people whose grandchildren have become beggars. But I've never seen a righteous man." I'm older than David. I'm 77. He died when he was 70. I can say, I came to know the Lord when I was 19. Maybe David was around the same time. David also knew the Lord then. And I can say in my life, and I traveled to many countries, I've met many types of believers, even in many denominations, I have never till today in any country seen a righteous man forsaken or his children forsaken by God. Never, never, never. I would encourage you to be righteous. If you love your children, be righteous. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Be upright. Live with whatever you have. You're not going to bless your children by cheating the income tax. No. I've never cheated the income tax, even when I had little. No, I want my children to be blessed. I used to many times pray, "Lord, if by some mistake, with not my knowledge, I have violated some law and I've got some money in my account which should not belong to me, but should belong to the government, please give it to the government. I don't want it. I don't want a single cent in my account which is not righteously mine, because then I know God will not forsake me. God will not forsake my children." Do you know that every rupee that you earn unrighteously is going to be a curse on your children? What are you getting it for? Every rupee that you get by cheating is not going to bless your children. You may buy bigger things and build a bigger house, but it will never be a blessing to your children. I remember when my children were applying for colleges in the United States, and some of their classmates in their school were writing false marks. And there was no way for those people are going to check the marks here. False marks. And one person even wrote the teacher's recommendation himself and signed it and sent it. These are the type of things that are happening. And I said to my sons, "Never, never do it. I don't care if every university rejects you. Never, never cheat or tell a lie. If you honor God, He'll honor you. I've never seen a righteous person forsaken. God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. In the middle of that verse, or the last part of that verse, the Lord said to Eli through a man of God, "Those who honor me, I will honor. I cannot even count the number of times I have gone to God with that promise. Numerous times. I've said, Lord, I'm in a very difficult situation now. But you know that I've tried to honor you all my life. You got to honor me. Because your word will never fail. I have not sought my own. I have sought to honor you. And your word says, those who honor me, I will honor. I want to tell you, every time God's honored me. There are many times when you probably don't know this, but many times when I get up to speak, I really don't have everything that I need to say. But I've said, Lord, I'm not going there to get a name for myself. I'm going there to bless your people, to feed your people. I'll honor you. Honor me by giving me the right words. And he always gives it, even today. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, learn to honor God. Make it a habit in your life. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. May God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that my words can accomplish nothing, but your Holy Spirit can accomplish mighty things. You can take 5 loaves and feed 10,000 people. We trust in you, Holy Spirit, to move in many hearts this morning. Not only those who are listening here, those who are listening live on the internet, and those who will listen to this in future days, I pray that you will work in many, many thousands of lives to have faith that you exist, that you care, you're interested in them, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, I pray faith is your gift. Give that faith to many as they hear your word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have heard the word of God. I pray that they will hear your voice and have faith today. In Jesus' name, Amen.